So let's bow in a word of prayer before we open God's word today and just ask his blessing upon our time and what he's got to say through his word. Jesus, we just want to thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for sending us your spirit to bring your word to life, to help us to apply it to our lives. God, we are indebted to you in so many ways, Lord. We're so thankful, God, that you loved us so much, that you came to us to rescue us from our sinful nature, Lord, and to give us new life and new hope. Hope for today and hope for the future. We thank you, God, that you've called us to be a family together and that each person is important to you, God, is precious in your sight. God, we pray this morning that you would speak. Lord, would you just take the little that I have and just speak through these words, Lord, and that you would be glorified and honored and people would be drawn closer to walk with you, Lord. For those that are here today that may be feeling discouraged, feeling beat up, God, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Give them just a real encouragement today. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past several weeks, we've delved into the profound significance of Jesus Christ and the new covenant system that he established. In every aspect, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in every aspect, Jesus is superior. The new covenant system is superior to the old covenant system. Jesus sacrificed for sin, and like the blood of animals, which could only temporarily cover human sin, completely satisfies the wrath of God against sin that we carry, cleansing those who are covered with his sacrifice. As our great high priest, Jesus is superior, eliminating the need for other high priests. He being fully human and fully God, he provides the perfect mediation between God the Father and us. He has also established a superior system of priesthood. You see, under the new covenant, every believer is actually a priest in God's kingdom. And we can boldly approach God's throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The temple established under the new covenant is superior to the temple of the old covenant. The old building that was a physical representation of what actually goes on inside of our hearts. See, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he cleansed the inside of us to make us a clean place where his Holy Spirit could dwell. We can thank him for this because he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us that we are his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. That's an old hymn of the church, but it's so true. And this is what the new covenant has brought. The temple has been taken from the outside. And know you not now that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God is with us. So that's where we pick up today, continuing in Hebrews chapter 10, reading 19 and 20, the word says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." Everyone that is a believer for some time participates in communion. If you're not a believer and this is new to you, communion is a ceremony that we do in the church. and we take communion in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The fruit of the vine that we sip represents the blood of Jesus, which has been applied to the Ark of the Covenant inside of our hearts, the Ark of the New Covenant, providing atonement for sins once for all time, removing our sin and cleansing us from a guilty conscience. Now we can boldly come before the throne of His grace because God meets us there in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus mediates and He speaks to the Father on our behalf, giving us direct access to the presence of God without having to go through a priesthood and a sacrificial system like they did in the Old Covenant. Now, this scripture in Hebrews that we're starting with mentions the curtain of His body. See, the curtain in the tabernacle and temple system before Christ separated the holy place from the most holy place where God would meet directly with humanity through the high priest. It was a physical and a symbolic barrier between God and humankind, representing the separation from a close relationship with God at the Ark of the Covenant caused by our sins. So there's this separation in the Old Testament covenant because all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We can't enter the presence of God without our sins being atoned for. In the New Testament, we're told what happened to this curtain when Jesus died. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, that's terrific. Turn to Matthew 27, 50 to 51, or if you want to follow with us here. In the New Testament, we're told what happened to this curtain inside the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place. In verse 50, as Jesus was dying and breathing His last breath on the cross, then Jesus shouted out again and He released His spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split apart. Quite an event. The tearing of the curtain from top to bottom was not just a physical act, but a profound symbol of God's grace and the accessibility He now was providing to enter the most holy place for every believer who has the sacrificial blood of Christ applied to their spirit. The act of tearing the curtain, it symbolizes the direct access that we have to the presence of God, a new and superior access, and it was all because of the breaking of Jesus' body. See, we not only have the blood of Christ applied, the high priest offers his blood, and it's applied to the Ark of the Covenant, but we also have the broken body of Christ, which is the bread. His body was broken and torn for us. Broken and torn for us. And that's of incredible significance. Salvation is won by God giving Himself in full. His body was rent like the curtain and torn, making access for us to boldly come before God's throne of grace. See, this is beautiful and profound at the same time. You don't have to go to Pastor Clint to meet with God. You don't have to come and say, Pastor Clint, I need you to talk to God for me. Yeah, I'm to be an example of faith, love, and purity to you. I am to teach you as your pastor and point you in the right direction. But I'm not the one who does anything to have a relationship with God. That's between you and Him. It's between you and Him. Because when you come to Jesus and you become a believer in Him, You are a holy priesthood, a holy nation. We come before the Lord and Jesus, our high priest, fully God and fully man, mediates this new covenant. The removal of sin's barrier of separation, you see, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And that's significant because, you see, the removal of sin's barrier of separation came from heaven, reaching down to earth, just like that curtain tearing from the top down. It originated the way, the access point into the presence of God freely for every believer, originated from heaven and came down to earth. Isn't that beautiful? Because of Jesus' sacrifice through the breaking of his body, we can now draw close to God, knowing our sins have been taken care of by him as well. His blood is applied to our hearts, taking away our sins, guilty conscience, bringing forgiveness, everlasting peace with God. This sacrifice was not just a transaction. It was a demonstration of love. How great the love of the Father has been given unto us that we should be called the children of God. We all know John 3:16. God made this way for us because he loves you. He loves you and he wants to be close to you. He doesn't want you to be separated by distance. He wants you to draw close to him. And this is also reflected, as our brother Tim was saying, in the love that God asks us to love one another with. You see, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about love for God, and God loves each and every one of you. No matter who you are, no matter what you think about yourself, you are loved by God. No matter what's happened in your life, you're loved by God. You're precious to him. You're a precious person to him. And he's big enough to create the whole universe, but small enough to know little old you and little old me. This is wonderful. And when we come into fellowship with God, the first thing he does is changes us so that our heart starts to beat like his. So what's important to us is what's important to him. And you know what's important to him? Look around you. Look beside you. That's what's important to God. This place that we meet here is just a building. What's important to God is the church that is sitting all around you. You're precious to him. You're precious to him. So when you come close to God, he gives you his heart. And when he gives you his heart, you begin to see things differently. You begin to see the person next to you as differently. Yeah, there's some pretty crusty crabs out there in this world, right? Sometimes I've been known to be one. So have you. But you know something? God is in the process of refining us and changing us and making us like Jesus. And we're all together in this. Verse 21 of our text continues, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Wow. What is this saying? Well, what this is saying, friends, is that the sacrificial work of Jesus is more than enough to satisfy God's requirements for cleansing us from our sins. More than enough. We do not need to earn our salvation by doing good works as God's people of old had to do under the old system. As a result, we don't need to approach God timidly or with a guilty conscience as if we're not good enough to approach him. We're good enough, folks. If we're believers in Jesus, we're good enough because Jesus has made us good enough. We don't have to come to Jesus through another human mediator, a saint, be it a saint or a priest or a pastor or some leader. You don't need to come through another person. You come to Jesus directly. can boldly come before God's throne of grace. As we've already been told in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, and I'll repeat this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly before our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Don't you need his grace? We need his grace to be saved. We need his grace to live in a way that's pleasing him. We can't do this alone. And we can't do it by ourselves. We have brothers and sisters. God's idea of the church is God's idea. It's not some control mechanism. It's a living, breathing body that supports, that is supported and takes its commands from the head, who's Jesus. Now, if we believe in Jesus and we have faith in this truth, we can have assurance of our salvation through the grace of God. We can have this because it is Jesus and Jesus alone who cleanses us. It's his blood that cleanses us. It's his blood that gives us life. Absolutely nothing in heaven, on earth, under the earth, no matter where you go, there's nothing that can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love, and don't ever forget it. Therefore, our writer in Hebrews says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Don't you believe that one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is hope? It really is. See, after all, that's what his promises are designed to do. They're designed to inspire hope. Hope. Well, the general consensus from all dictionary definitions combined is that hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire, or a wish for a certain thing to happen. But from a biblical perspective, there is a step further. You see, hope is an expectation with certainty that God will do what he has said, what he has promised in his word, he will carry out and will accomplish. See, hope gives us the ability to look at any situation and know that regardless of how it may appear on the outside, God is going to come through. He's going to come through. All his promises are sure, are certain. And speaking of promises, isn't it good for us to remind each other of the promises of God? Regularly. We need it. The world out there is pretty tough sometimes, and it's discouraging. But there are promises that God has given to us that we need to constantly remind each other of. Well, there is many, many promises of God in the Scriptures. Too many for me to list this morning and speak to you about exhaustively. But I'd like to highlight three main ones. And I might mention a couple others along the way, but well, firstly, and most wonderfully, God has provided for us a way to be saved. Thank you, Jesus, that he offers salvation to us, you see. Without Jesus, and without what he did for us, we're bound like slaves to our sin. And the Scripture tells us that there is a penalty for our sin. And that penalty or punishment is eternal separation from God. There's a death penalty, everlasting. Hell is a real place. And God doesn't want people to go there. And he's given us salvation freely. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is believe and being willing to leave our life of sin behind and follow him. And when we believe and we're willingly in a place where we want to follow him, he will cleanse us from our sin and give us salvation. Salvation. I'm saved. And I pray that you are too. God wants you to be. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the promise of God is that there is eternal life for you and freedom from the shackles of sin that bind you spiritually. Romans 6:20-23. It's worth reading. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As well, 1 John 5:13. The Apostle John says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, that one promise, the first promise that I'm talking about today is salvation. But secondly, God promises that he'll be with us no matter what comes our way. No matter what. Isaiah 41:10 says God spoke through Isaiah to pass a message on to the Israelites. And that message is, this message applies to all of God's people because we're grafted in. We're grafted into the root of the patriarchs. God says this to Isaiah, even though the children of Israel at the time were being grossly disobedient, God promised that there was going to come a time that he was going to make things right again. God spoke through Isaiah saying, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe some of you here today have been struggling with fear, discouragement. God is there. He's there. He wants to lift you up. You just need to cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And in Isaiah 43, just a few chapters later, the Lord promises, he says this. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. See, it doesn't matter what gets thrown at you. Your God is with you. And he stands beside you. He promises he's going to be with us no matter what. Thirdly, he promises to meet all of our needs. And some have said that if you have enough faith and ask God for something, he'll give you what you want. But that's not what the scripture teaches. See? God says he's going to meet our needs. And sometimes what we need isn't exactly what we think we need. Have you ever found that out? You know, you think, oh, this is what I need in my life. So you pray for it, and then it doesn't work out. And something else happens, and then you finally figure it out that what you asked for in the beginning wasn't exactly what you needed. But God reveals what you actually need through a different set of circumstances. And this is where, when you believe in the Lord, you can trust him. He's going to take care of you, even in the middle of difficulties. Now, what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:10-13, he was speaking to the Philippians in his letter, and he was actually giving appreciation to them because Paul was traveling. He didn't have the ability all the time to make money to support himself, so sometimes he depended upon people to help him. because his ministry took him full time to do it. So he was expressing his appreciation to these Philippian believers who desired to meet his financial needs, but something happened. We don't know exactly what it was. But even though they desired to meet his physical needs, they couldn't do it. Something kept them from being able to help him at the time that they said they wanted to help him. But listen to what Paul says concerning facing whatever circumstances come to us. Listen to what he says. This is really profound. Paul says this. He says, "How I praise the Lord," speaking to the Philippians, "that you are concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need." Hold on a second here. Philippians wanted to help meet his needs. Paul says, "Not that I was ever in need." Why isn't he in need? "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." You see, folks, Paul recognized that he didn't have to have plenty, a full stomach, to have all of his needs met. The Philippians recognized that he had need, but Paul's like, "You guys meant well." He says, "But God supplied my need. Even though I was hungry, he supplied my need." He learned the secret of living in every situation, you see. He recognized that God was with him and that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing could separate him from that love. And it's the same for us today. When we come to trust in the Lord, we don't have to worry. And the Bible says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, where you go. Don't worry. I will be with you. I will take care of you. Because God will give us strength to face whatever challenge comes our way. Does that mean that we don't meet people's needs or perceived needs? No. God has a plan on that. And God uses us to meet needs. He really does. But I'm saying, if you find yourself thinking, "I'm needy," think again. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. All things. Paul's needs were met even during times when he had an empty stomach. Think about that for a second. See, God supplies our needs, not necessarily our physical wants. Why? Because he knows that whatever circumstances he's placing in, he's working something together for good. He knows that if I have to go hungry for a period of time, that I need that to do something inside of me that can't be done any other way. God understands this and he does it. But he takes care of us. We're loved by him. He's not going to abandon you. Never will he leave you or forsake you. Paul knew the treasury of God was not connected to him through the things of this world. He knew that. We need to know that too. God's treasures were found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. Consider what he says. Paul says this again, a few verses down in the same chapter in 4:19 of Philippians. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Jesus Christ." The treasure is Jesus. He is all that we need. with all the trials and difficulties we face in this world, the temptation for us is to give up to the pressures and get discouraged, losing hope. Well, the writer of Hebrews encourages his readers to hold unswervingly to the hope that they profess, because their hope is based upon the promises of God, and God is a promise keeper. He keeps all of his promises, and we can trust him because he's trustworthy. So we don't need to worry about our life and how everything is going to go. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil. Right? 23rd Psalm. For thou art with me. You are with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Even in the presence of mine enemies, you provide a table and allow me to feast, because your protection is over me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, these scriptures, power. Romans 8, 28 to 30, just to remind us. And we know that God causes everything, not just some things. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And because Jesus is our faithful high priest, as the Son of Man, even though Jesus is also God the Son, he is able, as the Son of Man and as our great high priest in that capacity, to empathize with our plight as a fellow human and compassionately represent us before the Lord God. See, sometimes we get confused about Trinity stuff, right? But there's a beautiful truth in all this. See, Jesus is also still fully God, but he's also fully man. He's the God-man. He is our Lord and Savior, but he has also become a brother. Oh, my brother? Jesus is my brother too? Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end, and everything in between, folks. That's what it means. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That means the bookends are out here, and everything fits in. Right? We can Jesus, as the Son of Man. Often people wonder, well, why is Jesus called the Son of Man sometimes, and then sometimes he's called the Son of God, and then he's called God, and what is this? Well, the Son of Man, okay, the Son of Man can empathize with our struggles in this world. Why? Because he walked in the world with us. He can empathize with our struggles so those of us who have answered his call to follow in his footsteps, they are understood by him. And collectively, we become a family of brothers and sisters to him. As the Son of Man, he is our brother. As the firstborn brother, he has become our sin bearer and the pioneer of our salvation. For those of us who've answered the call to follow him, Jesus has given us right standing with God through his sacrificial offering that he himself gave on our behalf. As the high priest, he brought his own blood and applies it to this sinner's heart. Washes me clean. And I have fellowship with God. Right there, the Shekinah glory of God comes down and lives inside of me. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, your spirit. The Lord made your spirit a place for him to dwell. In John 1, 10 to 12, there's a clear statement about Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and all who accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. But to all who believed him and accepted him, you hear that? He gave the right to become the children of God. Consider another promise in Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir. He's made you his heir. So then, God the Father is our Abba. You know what Abba means in Hebrew? Someone said it? Abba means daddy. Daddy. God the Son is our brother. And God the Holy Spirit is our indwelling helper and companion. And the Father is our Abba. We're one with God because of what Jesus has done. One with him. It's not meaning that we are God. It just means that we are one with him. You see, that's what atonement means. Atonement. Atone for our sins. God atoned for our sins. At one meant. Atonement. We are now at one with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're at one. And because we're one with him, he calls us his brother or sister. And he invites us to participate with him in his glorious plan. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. See, he sits at the Father's right hand, and he's preparing a place for us to come and be with him. There is a family thing happening here. The good news is the family of God doesn't just start in heaven. The family of God starts here, right now, right where you sit. As the sun rises in our hearts, the darkness of the night quickly fades. One day, very soon, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. And as a family, we're going to be together for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is part of the package. See, not only has God saved us individually, but God saved us as a group, as a family. The world out there knows an awful lot of things, but a lot of times they don't understand what real family is. And because we're all part of God's family, we're called by God to help take care of each other. Well, maybe you didn't come from a large family. Who here has come from a large family with more than five kids? There's a few of us. You guys understand what happens in a large family, right? Well, I'm not saying maybe your family wasn't a great family. Or maybe it was. Maybe it was a terrific family. You see, but God has called us together as a family to serve a purpose, as a functioning whole family. He hasn't called us to be distant, fractured, or dysfunctional in our relationships with one another. He's called us to be close and to help one another as we sojourn through life together. One thing I noticed is that you can't be close with your family unless you spend time with them. You can't. What would happen if everybody in a family, in a household, and maybe you've experienced this, if your family wasn't totally functional, if it was a large family, or maybe a small family? What would happen if everybody in a family, in a household, took their corner when they came home, closed off to others, isolated themselves from everyone else and never talked or spent time together? What would happen? Let's say family lived in the same house, but They didn't sit down and eat with their family regularly. Instead, each of them used the kitchen where the food was prepared as a place to gather their food, to scatter to different places where they would eat their TV dinner watching television, or they'd go outside and sit by themselves, or they'd sit alone somewhere, right? Now, everyone has times where they need that, okay? Maybe you need some head clear time, you know? But if you do that on a regular basis and all your feasting is done alone, what kind of family are you going to have? It's not going to be a close family. It's going to be like strangers living in the same house. There's not going to be kindred connections taking place. And sadly, many families live in similar dysfunctional and less than ideal circumstances. And it breaks your heart if you've experienced it. Sometimes you don't even know what to do about it. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about it because it's history. And history is miles away from where you are. Right? So part of you grieves a loss, right? But in the family of God, folks, it's the same way. You can't truly be part of God's family and isolate yourself with your Bible and refuse to let anyone else into your circle, into your life. Even if we ate a terrific meal together, we come here Sunday morning, we eat a terrific meal together, but never engage with conversation with our siblings or hang out with our brothers or sisters, but run for the door as soon as the last song is sung and the meal is finished. The family's not going to be very healthy, is it? Let's say on another level that in a large family, certain family members only speak or hang out with a couple of their favorite siblings. You ever see a family like that? I've seen it. It's not good. Hanging out with siblings, maybe because they have similar interests or they get along or they like their brother's jokes, while the rest of the family is ignored. That's not going to be a healthy, vibrant family either. In a hurting family, sometimes siblings are mean to one another. Maybe you experience that. Lots of people have. But in the church, sometimes people hurt one another. And that's not cool. Others are as cozy and friendly with others as a prickly cactus. And why are people cactus? Because they're afraid of being hurt. They're afraid of letting people too close to that heart because their heart's been broken one too many times. Warmth. What is the family of God intended to be? It's intended to be a place of warmth and caring and investment that are all part of a healthy family environment like we're talking here, okay? Nobody's perfect. No family's perfect. No church is perfect. But folks, we are the spiritual family of God. And too many people have created an environment where the church is viewed more like an institution or a cruise ship, where everyone goes to the dining hall for food and then goes off to carry on their own business and activities with their selected friends. That's kind of what. Folks, this is not a cruise ship. It's not. Although God wants us to enjoy our time together. I enjoyed my cruise with my wife. It was great. Real nice time to be alone and spend time together. It was really wonderful. But the church environment's not meant to be a cruise ship. Nor is it meant to be a battleship where we shoot each other. Or where we shoot at other people or other churches or whatever. It's not meant to be a cruise ship, a battleship. What is this church meant to be? It's meant to be a life boat, a rescue ship. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. And we can't care for those outside if we're not caring for each other inside. Everything we do here has to be about building up one another, taking the time to get to know one another, encourage one another. When we're sitting in the sanctuary and we notice someone with a frown or they're isolated or they're just not having a good day, instead of sidestepping it and going, oh, I don't really want to deal with that today, and going to our circle, reaching out and going, you know what, hey, that person needs to be blessed. I need to step out of my comfort zone, away from necessary, away from some of my regular contacts sometimes to make other people feel welcome. And how can we be a family unless we have that, a good, wholesome, functioning family, unless we have that mentality where we love one another? Now you know, Tim, where's he? Yeah. Now you know where the tie-in is, eh? That's a spirit thing, Holy Spirit thing. God is saying something to us here today. And I'm not condemning. This is a really warm place. There's a lot of good things happening here. But you know what? We need to be more like Jesus. Why? Because this rescue ship needs to rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. We're not just on a cruise liner to have our nice little meal. We are here on mission. Listen to what our text writer says in the closing comments of our text today. He says this, in line with what we're saying. And let us consider. Like when you consider something, it's like, let's weigh it. Let's consider. Okay. God, what are you saying to me personally? Like, everyone here, let's ask God, are you saying anything to me personally? Do I need to glean something from this? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's grand design, folks. In an individualistic, isolating culture, the church, being a close-knit family, is countercultural, and it is exactly what they need out there. Why? Because they need the light. And the light shines in the darkness. Shine your light before men. Love well. Love each other. Love others. Consider what Jesus says in closing. In John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The bottom line is, to be a friend, a brother, a sister, we must be friendly. Make ourselves available and prioritize our relationships, first of all with God and also with one another. And in closing, Scripture, the Lord's insight to all this is found in James 1:22-25, which says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the law of love that Christ has laid down. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So, what do we do? Holy Spirit, have thine own way in me. Have thine own way. Take me as a potter takes the lump of clay, and mold me into the vessel of your making that you will me to be. I yield to you, Jesus, everything that's in me, everything that I am, everything I have, it belongs to you. I'm your child. You are my father. And Jesus, thank you for being my brother and for being the firstborn of the resurrection, first fruits of the resurrection. Thank you for making a way for us to be a family. Forgive me, Lord, for dysfunctional ways that I have. We all have them, God. We all have our ways that we need you to touch. Would you change us, Lord? Would you mold us and make us into your perfect design? May we not resist you, Lord. God, help me to love my brothers and sisters, and Father, help your love to abound in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.